Okay, I gave everybody a map of the Bible. I have a few more over on the fireplace, and if we need more, we'll make more. That is a Tim LaHaye, Thomas Ice map of Scripture. And I figured right about now you might say, where are we? Where are we going? And so next week's the rapture, so hang on. How ready are we?
My two lost ones still haven't
died. Yeah, we still pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we just thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you, Lord, that it takes your Holy Spirit to teach us your word. And we look to that today. We look to him to quicken our hearts and minds that we might glean something from your word. Or we need to be prepared. Indeed, how wonderful it would be if you came next week. But how many of us are we really prepared to meet you face to face? That's the thing that we need to look at today. And Lord, I can't teach, so I'm looking to you to teach each of us. And by all means, Lord, start with me. I'm the most needy. And I pray for someone that here today, Lord, that may have a heavy burden and is really struggling and perhaps nobody even knows about it, that they would turn to you just now, Lord, and find you all sufficient for their needs, and that they begin to be able to live a life of overcoming in you, a life of victory. And Lord, we all long for that. And we just ask now that you quiet our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, since the Roman Empire, there has been no nation. Since the Roman Empire, there's been no nation or empire with the power to govern or dominate the known world, but it's coming. In the future, there will be a short period of time when the world will be unified under one dominant ruler. And you say, that's the Lord? Yes, but first we'll have the Antichrist, and we will be having two lessons on him, so don't feel that you got short-sheeted today on the Antichrist. We'll be picking him up again. And you say to yourself, well, who says this Antichrist will be coming? Who says? And all we need to do is to look into Daniel. It's there several places, but especially in today's lesson, Daniel 2, verses 41 through 45. And I love it because it's all about the future world ruler, and then Jesus is just kind of plunked down in the middle of it with his everlasting rule. It's just great. But here we have a king of Babylon, having a dream. And I was trying to think about this myself. I thought, now, if I kept having a dream every night and it was the same, I'd probably be pretty upset about it. And he was. He really had an amazing kingdom, and but he found himself in great anxiety towards the future. So he called his wise men together and demanded that they interpret the dream. Well, that seems reasonable. The only thing is, Nebuchadnezzar did not tell the wise men what his dream was about. So it would be like telling my husband I had a new dream every night, and then he tells me, well, what was it about? I'm not telling. He probably would be very upset, and Nebuchadnezzar was. He wanted to kill them all. So Daniel heard about this. Now, who was Daniel? Daniel was a Jew who had been taken off into captivity with three of his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when Nebuchadnezzar came in and wiped them out and wiped out the temple, they were taken off to Babylon. And Daniel was a real man of wisdom. The fact that he prayed three times a day, sought God out three times a day, really speaks to my heart as to why he was such a man of wisdom. So he asks the head guy if he could have some time, and then he goes to his buddies and asks for prayer very specifically. This is such an important step if anything in your life comes up. Husband loses a job, a relative dies, you suddenly are thrown into a difficult situation, and this is the way, ask for prayer, ask people to pray for you, and then make it very, very specific. Daniel wanted to know exactly what this dream meant so that he could, in turn, interpret it for the king. And I don't know if you caught it or not, but I just thought there was such humility here with Daniel as you read through this. He was very humble, giving all the credit to God. And I would just really encourage you to do the same. Now, last week I gave you a handout, and I kind of liked the guy because he was very muscular. So that's why I passed it out. But this is the usual way that this is interpreted. Nebuchadnezzar had this dream of this huge statue, and of course the head was a head of gold. And this really appealed to Nebuchadnezzar because their god Marduk was a god of gold. So they had gold everywhere. And then you can see how the Medo-Persians is the next, the silver. And I think a question came in from one of the leaders that, how do you come up with these items? And I gave a lame answer, I said, because that's the way it's always been interpreted. But you see, they take it off of these figures here, and at the time, 330 BC and so forth, the leopard, of course, would represent Alexander the Great because he conquered so swiftly. And so it's all figured out, and we just can go with it. The bronze, of course, were the Greeks, and then Rome was the fourth one, and that is shown there by two legs, Eastern Church and the Western Church, and Rome is strong as iron. It broke in pieces everything it went and conquered. We get expressions today from that period. It's called the iron hand, the iron grip, iron fist, iron heel, iron legions, and that all comes out of that period of culture when Rome was ruling the world, or Western world. We can't forget China. China's in there too. They've got their own history going. So how long had this empire been in effect? Well, 50 years before Christ was born is when it began, and then it went to 395 AD when it split, and then the western part had its capital in Rome, and it lasted until 476 AD, and the Eastern Church, the one that spoke Greek, lasted until 1453. But they just slid into oblivion. No one conquered either of them. They had skirmishes, they had wars, but they weren't conquered. And so it's out of this, and if you think it's really weird, I do too, that come the ten toes of this enormous figure. And it's called the Revived Roman Empire. I was just thinking that if you were to go and take a craft class and throw some pots, and if you told your teacher, I'd like to throw it in iron and clay, they probably would look at you and say, no, I don't think so. That won't work. But that's what those ten toes represent, is a mixture of iron and clay. And I'm not trying to say that we're living in revived Roman Empire days, but it's interesting what's going on in Europe. And because America is so often a kind of an isolationist country, we forget there's something across the pond that's going on. And that's the Eastern, or actually the European Union. And it's becoming very strong, and strong politically and financially. The euros, if you've been watching the dollar, the euros have become way up on the scale. And it's been said if some of our people that hold our debt were to ask us to collect it in euros, that would totally bankrupt us overnight. And so America's in a kind of a not a very good situation, and I'm sure you know that without my telling you that. The problem with Europe is, though, the languages, everybody speaks a different language, and they all have incredibly diverse backgrounds and culture, and this does not hold together. It's not like the United States, where we basically all speak English and we're under one sovereign state, and Europe is not like that. So I don't know when this is going to happen, and maybe it's going to be pretty soon, or maybe it'll be just a leader that's so forceful that they'll pull Europe together. It's the concentration of power in the European Union signals the beginning of a new world order. Now, we've been hearing that for some time. You maybe just pass right by it and don't give it a second thought, but things are going on that we need to take a look at. The 10 toes represent 10 leaders, is how it's looked at. How many are in that European Union today are 27. So I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe there'll be little wars. Maybe, who knows? Maybe they'll consolidate together. We'll just have to kind of wait and see on this. But it is something that we're heading towards. And the person that will control that new Europe Union will be the final world dictator, whom we call the Antichrist. So I say, we're going to have two lessons on him, and I thought, I probably spent too much time on the Antichrist. But we have kind of a morbid sense of humor about wanting to figure out who this guy is. So, you know, it just kind of goes along with our nature. So, but I came across this little blurb from that kind of made the hair on the back of my neck stand up. Paul Henry Spaak, the first president of the UN General Assembly, first president of the European Parliament, and one-time Secretary General of NATO, is credited with making this stunning statement. We do not need another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. Send us such a man, be he a god or the devil, we will receive him. I thought that was rather... Ooh. Okay. The former NATO Secretary General and the UN General Assembly fellow. And so you can see there's a bit of a desperation there. Anyway, Daniel prophecy, we have a lot of them, and it's all in that figure, talks about a treaty eventually that the Antichrist will sign with Israel. That will be the beginning of the tribulation, and it will go for 3.5 years, and Israel will be happy campers until the Antichrist will break that, and that begins the beginning of Armageddon. So what about America? Where are we? Well, this summer, I read this book called The Late Great United States. This was written before Obama got into power. We're definitely headed in a difficult or not a good direction at all. And so we have to look at it from that standpoint. But I know some of you have read that book, and it's an eye-opener. It's written by Mark Hitchcock. He's a fellow that spoke down at Mount Hermon this summer, and I had the privilege to hear him. And that's kind of what pushed me on into wanting to do prophecy this year. But I was thinking about last week's lesson, too. It kind of glibly went over the 10 virgin aspect of it. But then I kept thinking about it this week, When you were planning a wedding in New Testament days, you had virgins in your party, and you didn't have to ask them. People just did not get into sexual sin prior to marriage. It just wasn't done. So when Mary shows up pregnant, Joseph wants to do the right thing by putting her aside and divorcing her. That's how legal it was, especially to have a baby out of wedlock. It was just unheard of. And I was thinking that illegitimacy followed Jesus all through his ministry. Oh, that's the son of Joseph and Mary, you know about them. And yet today, if your daughter gets pregnant, the church has a baby shower for her. And so it just kind of hit me during the week. I thought, my goodness, we've come a long ways. And and I know all the things it says, why it's not the baby's fault and all the rest of it. I don't want to go there. I just want to say that it's interesting that we are pushing in this country 50% unwed mothers. 50%. And the age group is 20 to 29 when they should know better. And I can lay a lot of the blame at Hollywood's door, but I think also that we probably should be concerned about the fact we have no shame. And that it wasn't so in Jesus' day. Well, God judged the nations in Scripture, and we are in even bigger trouble if we think God will no longer judge the nations for their sin. It's kind of sobering. Listen, I'm 100% American. I love this country. And I just am thrilled that this country was founded on God and His Word. But that was a long time ago. And yet, we have a lot of good things we could say about our country. We're the force behind world missionaries and the money. We're the power behind translations. If a country is starving or in trouble or had earthquakes, we're first there to help them with aid. But everybody wants to come here. Why is that? Because we're born free. Based on John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And the world clamors for that and wants that. Now, we have a wonderful nation, and it's really hard for me to talk about it in such negative terms, but we need to know we're in trouble. The silence of the Scripture on the future of America is rather deafening. Say, well, the country wasn't a country when the Bible was written, right? Yeah, that's right. And God's Word revolves around the nation of Israel and His people. That's right. So, but isn't it kind of a glaring hole that not something would be mentioned? In Scripture, in Ezekiel 38, you'll pick up probably, we believe it's Russia, and it's in the north, and in Revelation 16, you'll pick up the kings of the east, which we believe are Asian kings. But what happened to America? So I started looking at some stats, and I'll just drag you along with me, and we can weep together. But I came across this blurb in David Jeremiah's book. It was written in 1947, and he was studying family and civilization and the symptoms of final decay. And these are the 11 things. How many of them are true in our country? Number one, no-fault divorce. Two, birth dearth. Increased disrespect for parenthood and parents. Three, meaningless marriages, rites, and ceremonies. Four, defamation of past national heroes. Fifth, acceptance of alternative marriage forms. Six, widespread attitude of feminism, narcissism, hedonism, and I probably could add a few more. And seven, propagation of anti-family sentiment. 8, acceptance of most forms of adultery. 9, rebellious children. 10, increased juvenile delinquency. And common acceptance of all forms of sexual perversion. And I think that we're so into it, we don't see it, because can't see the forest for the trees sort of thing. It's happening so. But we'd have to look at Romans. I gave you Romans 1 because it shows the steps there down. You can actually put dates in Romans 1. In the 60s became the sexual revolution. And then in the 80s came the homosexual revolution. Until it's all accepted. Abortion is another big one. It's such a barbaric practice, and they say since 1973 we've aborted 50 million babies, and they figure 12 to 20% of those weren't reported because they were done in doctor's offices. So what does that tell God? You know, that's the thing. And then the pervasion of pornography. We are, our number one export in this country is pornography. And it's a $12 billion industry. How sad. And then we have epidemic drug and alcohol use. We have raging sexual immorality. Ages 14 to 19, children have 26% of the children have one sexually transmitted disease. And I can remember, because I'm very old, that when I was in college, there was at most three sexually transmitted diseases. And of course, what did the sexual revolution unleash? 29 sexually transmitted diseases. Oh, we're so free, aren't we? And then, of course, there's the unraveling of the family and the out-of-wed birth rates. In 1948, 3% of the population was born out of wedlock. 3%. In 2008, 50%. So if we just laissez-faire about the whole thing and who cares, we're going downhill very fast. And the wrath of God is revealed by giving these people over to their sin. They didn't see fit to acknowledge God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. And when man refuses to honor God, they begin to dishonor themselves. When the glory of God is attacked, sooner or later the dignity of man suffers. So I want to give you those dates for Romans 1. 124, 1960, that would be the sexual revolution. And 128 would be the homosexual revolution. And that would be 1980. And it's really sad, because actually homosexuality is the punishment. And I wish I had known that. I wish somebody had told me that a long time ago, that when a society goes into homosexuality, that is the final straw from God. Mm-hmm. It's having rejected God, we become idolaters, and some men have been given over to their shameful passions. Thus they receive in themselves the penalty of their error. And I always thought, well, it was just kind of a thing going downhill. But no, once the society goes into homosexuality, then we've got major problems here, because it's against God. And, all sin is. So we lose our supreme loss of human dignity when you begin to refuse to honor God and begin to dishonor themselves. It's kind of a spiral that goes down. Now, we Christians must never forget that God loves the homosexual, and God loves all sinners, and if he could love me, there's sure hope for everybody. But it's something to consider, because we have a tendency as Christians to want to judge, and don't do that. If you have a son or daughter that's gone into that lifestyle, I would fast and pray. I would do that at least once a week and just agonize before God that the Lord would bring them out of it and that you could have the power of God's Spirit to be salt and light without condemning them. And then the third stage is in Romans 1:28 and following, it openly encouraging evil. Mm-hmm. I remember when this guy was on TV, I didn't really give it a second thought. I thought, that's the way the society's going. But it was on Oprah's show, and he was a pregnant transsexual.
Oh, yeah, okay.
It's Thomas Beatty.
Girl.
Woman, sort of. Transformed from female to male, and they spent a whole show going through all that mess. So evil is approved, it's encouraged, while truth is mockingly scorned.
Right.
And I think that gets to me because I love truth, and when I see people scorning it and people openly lying, whether they're, regardless of what they're doing, it's very upsetting. Well, people ask, when will God judge America? And I have to say, he already is. I wish I could come here today and say everything is really wonderful. But it isn't. Oh, I've got a... Here it is. This is a little bit of two fellows. One of them is John MacArthur. He says, we like to talk about the fact that America was founded on Christian principles. God was at the center of it and all that. Whatever it might have been in our founding, it is no longer the way it is. The first thing that happens in a nation when it has been abandoned by God is sexual revolution. Moral sexual perversion, pornographic desire describe the general character of the culture. You can't even count how many million pornographic websites there are. That's our country. When a society is abandoned by God, it operates out of its own perverse sexual passion without restraint. The second step in the progression is in Romans here, and then you go into the female. It says, because that men and women go into their degrading passions, for the women exchange the natural function for which is unnatural. You know a society has been abandoned by God when it celebrates lesbian sex. God has given them over gross affections, unnatural, unthinkable, so you follow sexual revolution with a homosexual revolution, and homosexuality then becomes normalized. Mm. Today, film, plays, clubs, now even churches and ministers apologize for and even glorify the unnatural practices that the Bible speaks about, both here and elsewhere. Now this is Dr. Lewis Johnson that's saying this now. He's not saying that we're in danger of judgment. That is not Paul's theory at all. He is saying that these things that we are talking about, the spread of immorality, the spread of sexual sin against God, the spread of violence, the spread of crime, are the judgment of God. It is not that we are in danger of judgment, it is that these are the judgment of God. So our civilization is not in danger of contracting a fatal disease. Our civilization has already contracted a malignant and fatal cancer through its unbelief in the message of God in Christ. And we are hurrying on to the climatic destruction that is to come. It's kind of sobering, isn't it? I grieve for us, really. Well, the ancient prophets were more concerned about Israel and its neighbors, but as I said before, Ezekiel 38 speaks of Russia, and Revelation 16:12 speaks about probably Chinese kings. So the question is, what about the USA? Well, I figure this. For the Antichrist to come out on the scene, the United States can't be a superpower. Because there can't be that conflict. And we know, because we've studied it already, our Achilles heel is really our our oil problem, our gluttony for oil, and the countries have us over barrel. I hate to say that, but it's true. There was something new that I came up against, too, was the sovereign wealth funds. I didn't know anything about this, but so much of the U.S. has been sold. And are we Americans still is the question. So, oh, I have a quote here from Tim LaHaye that's really good. I can find it. It says, right now China holds enough of our money that were they to exchange it for the euro or some other monetary system, it would bankrupt our nation. We read that some of our largest banks are going the way of gas companies, which are by far the most profitable industries in America, showing over $30 billion of profit in one quarter, and gasoline at the pump is continually going up. Shell is owned by Queen Juliana of Holland and one of the richest people of the world. BP is, of course, British Petroleum. Citgo is by Hugo Chavez of Venezuela. Valero is owned by Mexico. Exxon and Standard are owned by David Rockefeller. And so we really have to ask the question, who owns American? Mm-hmm. Foreigners or Americans? This is not to scare you, just to point out that the deck is already stacked in favor of a one-world economic system even before the Antichrist steps on the scene. Can you imagine how rapidly such a dictator could take over the reins of the power after the rapture of the church? And that, I'm so glad we're looking at the rapture next week, because he feels, so many feel that once the church is out of here, then this country is gone, basically. Then, all, of course, we have the weapons of mass destruction, and we don't like to talk about those, but there are terrorist cells are being multiplied all over the world. A major attack could hit any day, and the consequences would be staggering. Is there any hope? Yeah. I got 17 grandchildren, I think, oh, I hope there's some hope. But, of course, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Elect godly leaders. Pray for them. Speak out against bad policy. Support government policies that are righteous and good. And the most important one is practice personal holiness. I can't tell you how important that is, because God speaks to those that are tuned into Him. And that's why you need to have a quiet time. You need to spend time in His Word and to turn away from the things of the world. Now, if you're not born again, of course, that's where it all begins. You need to ask the Lord to come into your life and to make you His child. He's just a prayer away. And He says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Make sure that that's right. And listen, just put your hand in God's hand, and we're all going to get home safe. I will see you in heaven. He's not going to lose a one of us. But it looks pretty grim. Father, I thank You that Your Word is a sure standard, and we can take our lives and measure them up to the Word. Help us, Lord, to have a hunger and thirst to do righteously, to want to be holy, to want to be separate from the world, not to love the world, but to love You. Lord, we long for heaven and the day that we will be at peace at last. But help us while we're here, Lord, to pray for the unsaved, to pray for those family members that don't quite understand it all. Help us to be about Your business, Lord, because You have gifted us to be able to do that. And Lord, we long for revival in this country, and perhaps that's going to come before You return, and we would ask for that, that our churches might become lights in the darkness, that our churches might be the salt to cause others to want to have what we have. So God, deal with each of us and help our focus to be upon you and to know that our security and our future rests in you, and we love you for it. Thanks for the cross, Lord. Thanks for dying for each of us. What an amazing God you are, and we love you today in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's a question if you want to take it next week.
There's a question in the question box. What does it say about heavens destroyed by fire? That's in 1 Peter. That will be at the end of the Great White Throne Judgment. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. We'll be studying that.